easier for me to relate to God as my Father. Yeah? So I want to thank him for that. I know Paige Griffin turned 19 today and Oscar Arms is 2. Anybody else have a birthday? Happy birthday to all those people. It is good. Hey, we heard already this morning, as an outcome of our vision to be the presence of Jesus for people, what our Christmas mission is. And so it's exciting. I know a whole bunch of stuff. Rhonda, I think, brought in like 13 boxes of stuff. So there's more stuff than we have around here in these buckets that you see with the signs on them. And so we do that as an outcome of our vision to be the presence of Jesus in the world. The church, us, are Jesus in the world. But at the same time, we want to be authentic followers of Jesus, which means doing what he told us to do. Yeah? So I don't know how you feel about the outcome of yesterday's election, but we are told to pray for those who are in government. We're told to pray for our leaders. And so is that cool? We're going to do that, all right? Yeah. Awesome. So Lord, this morning, would you prepare our hearts? Would you conform us, not to the pattern of this world, but Lord, to your image, to the image of your son, Jesus. We want to look more like Jesus. We want to act more like Jesus. We want to love more like Jesus. Yeah. Lord, however we feel about certain circumstances, we want to do in obedience what you tell us to, because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Mm. Help us to be authentic. Authentic doesn't always get it right. Authentic is not perfect. Authentic is doing our best, empowered by your Holy Spirit, acknowledging our weakness, and getting on with it. So Lord, right now, you know, we pray. Daniel Andrews is in for a third term with the Labor government. He's our premier. Lord, he is antagonistic to the church and the gospel, but regardless, we pray for him. We pray you would give him godly wisdom around him. We pray that you would reveal to him the hope and light of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you would move in his life, in his family, in those around him, Lord, to your glory in Jesus' name. And Lord, our local member for parliament, I'm 99% sure, is Roma Britnell again. And so Lord, we do bring her before you. We pray that you would give her godly wisdom, again, godly counsel, that you would watch over her, that your agenda would be hers. And Lord, that you work in mysterious ways. As Joseph said to his brothers who sold him into slavery, what you meant for evil, the Lord will bring about for good. And so people are not our enemy. We have an enemy. And Lord, we know that he won't prevail. You've already won the war and yet battles rage. And so Lord, keep us in that place where we're in somewhat of a tension. We're totally there. Eternity is assured if we're in Jesus, but we're in the not yet. And so we still confront hard things both within and without. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So good. All right, so we're going to journey through Advent, and our themes for Advent, we've got 4 of them, starts with hope, and then everyone say it with me, then we got love, then we got joy, then we've got peace. Good job. You might even feel like these are Christian cliches, but we are reliant on them. Like, we don't just expect the miraculous. We are reliant on a miraculous sovereign God. And these are the things that God actually created us to need. And we had them, and the world takes them away, but Christ comes to restore. Yeah? So we're going to look at each of these each week, and I'm excited for Connection Sunday next week. And our heart for this, as we talked about, anticipate, don't hustle. Let's make room for Jesus. Let every heart, and I state that prophetically, I'm going to talk about this. It's stating things that are not yet as if they were. So let's pray. Let's believe that every heart in this room is making room for the coming Savior. And that every person we come across, that God might be at work in making room in their heart as well. Amen. And so when we make room for these things, we're making room not just for some ethereal thought or some nice moods or emotions, but actually a person. And everyone in here, We want that person to be Jesus. Yep. Not only those in the room. Everyone who hears this, everyone online. We love you. It's so good you're here. How do we do that? Well, just before, I've got like 4 points today. Perspective and priority. Perspective and priority. Is that cool?
Yeah.
All right. Perspective comes out of our experience, doesn't it? If we don't think that the way that we see and the way that we experience things is to do with past experiences, then we've missed the point, because it does. And we've got to be aware of that. It comes out of our experience, and I have no idea for all of you what your experience of Christmas is. And in that, Christmas is a somewhat bizarre time of year, because you can sit with 5 people and go from like, Christmas is the best time of the year. And they might be like, it's all about Jesus' birth. Or they might be like, it's all about the presents that I'm going to get. And kids like, we can't wait for the presents. Or it's the time when Michael Bublé comes out of his Canadian cave and serenades us all. And we love that. But it is hard. And then the next person might be like, yeah, I'm a bit indifferent to Christmas. And then the next person is like, Christmas is the hardest time of year for me. No good has come to me at this time of year. Actually, it's only carried loss. It's only carried pain. It's only carried dysfunction. People may look at it and just say, all I want for Christmas is to survive. And we're like, oh, man. But we as Christians are those who have a hope that will never fail us. And so we can grapple with that reality, even if it's deeply painful to sit with someone in empathy who is going through that. All of these circumstances, everything that you've experienced in your life, all of the circumstances that come every Christmas time, like these beautiful decorations are endeavoring to define how far I can move, they all try to define us. And yet, the invitation is to acknowledge that Christ came into the world to overcome all of those circumstances, to make us overcomers, and to help only Christ define us, none of those things. So let me just, as I keep going, what is Christmas for? Is Christmas for work breakups? Is it for family gatherings that hopefully don't break up? Is it around stress and competition about who does the best ham? It's me. No. Is it about who can have a cleaner house? Who has the best gifts? Spent the most? Found the best bargain? Black Friday, if you missed it. Oh, sorry. How much to spend? Is it about Santa? Is it about kids and only kids? Or is there a part of it for adults as well? It's not the eggnog with something else in it. We build these things so much up in our minds, in our hearts. And sometimes our hope is in, like, this stuff is beautiful, and I want to really acknowledge those who were here for days this week doing this. It is beautiful, but our hope is not in this. Our expectation is not in this. The way, the blessing of our experience of feeling good about Christmas is not about this. And when we build it up like that, it often isn't that great, is it? It's like, how many of you have had a New Year's Eve where you're like, best plans ever, and it was an absolute dud? And then you just have a games night that you threw together with like 15 minutes notice, hey, want to come over and play some games, some random day during the year, and you're like, best night ever.
Yeah.
We've got to be, like, you cannot overbuild up Jesus.
Yeah.
But man, can't we certainly build up everything else? The entire point of Christmas is Jesus. And what if we miss the point? But again, what if this year was different? So priority, that was perspective, priority. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. And I think if you looked at that at the start of every day of your life, it would not do you a disservice. Because we want to be kingdom-minded. We want to think the thoughts that God has, not our own. And our own thoughts are not like, oh, Lord, I'm seeking your kingdom and righteousness at the start of every day. They're more like, why is there for us? Why is there a 4-year-old jumping on me and looking with, I love him, he's so beautiful, but like, he's looking, like, why is he right there? The outcome of that. We who have hope take hope to the hopeless. We who have hope take hope to the hopeless. We want to be the presence of Jesus for, not just to. To just means I like go to Chris. For is like is a whole different depth of meaning and presence. It is a free gift to us that we are free to share. This came out of a conversation I had with someone this week, and he said it, not me, and I wrote it down. It is a free gift to us that we are free to share. You never have to worry that you're going to give out too much hope that you have none left. Like hope by nature, that's not what how it works. But also, the hope you have doesn't come from you. You receive it. I want to touch on something tough. I didn't notice until recently, but the suicide toll in our nation is 2.5 times the road toll. And that just like, oh, like I'll cry. Because people don't have hope. And a society without hope is going nowhere good. But individuals without hope are heading in this direction. Free gift to us that we're free to share. Even when we don't see the outcome, or even if the outcome to us seems tragic, we still got to believe that when we share hope, God will use it. And when that happens, what you shared in hope and you get bashed down by something that you see, and I know some people have walked that. I mean, there's probably not a person in the room untouched by the reality of this tragedy. That same hope is what we rely on to get us through. Because it really hurts when someone you're helping is hurting or takes that outcome. And that hope is nothing else but Jesus. And what we do in response to that hope is we obey, we pray, we hope, and we sacrifice. It's a free gift to share with others that we've received. Awesome. You might have seen at the start that passage, Isaiah 9:2, and it is such a beautiful part of Scripture. Isaiah 9:2 says this, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." I wonder if you can remember your own time walking in darkness and the light that dawned over your own life. And if you can remember that, then you can look upon those walking in a land of darkness or a life of darkness and have deep compassion on them that would drive you to be someone who presents hope. Might have to put this up somewhere in our house because I love that passage. How are we doing? Everyone say point one. Point one. So point one today is this. Don't hustle. Anticipate. Don't hustle, anticipate. All right, I got a story. I had a friend in high school who, like, if you took a vote, it'd probably be like least likely to hustle. But he was an unbelievable footballer and basketballer. And we all kind of look at him like, how does this work? So he like never work out. Body type didn't fit and would never hustle. And yet somehow was able to anticipate almost without fail what was going to happen. So on a football field, like we should have put, it would have been great to have like trackers. Like I'm old enough that like we didn't have that stuff. How is he there where the ball is? How did he just kick that goal? How did he tackle that guy? Wasn't he over there? I've seen him run. He cannot run that fast. Like what is going on? And I don't know if you've seen this. I should have grabbed a basketball, but, you know, his running style. Have you seen that, like, cool basketballer running style? And this is dangerous because now I've got to, like, pull it off. But, like, people know what I'm talking. It's when, like, it's like an if you're an older basketballer, this is how you run. And if you're kind of, like, you know, you're, like, really tall, or you're just, like, a bigger set person, or you're just, like, super cool. So like you've come down, you've just knocked down a three-pointer from like, you know, a meter and a half outside the three-point line. Everybody else is just like high-tailing it back because the coach is going, hustle! Has anybody had someone yell hustle at them like a million times? I have. And then you've got the guy who's just like, I'm not going to be able to do it. But he's just, I needed a ball. He's just, you know, they're just like. And like, you know, and then, but there's still where the ball's going to end up being. And I'm not going to watch that video back. And then like someone dishes the ball to them and they've knocked down another three and you're just there going, seriously, this defies natural laws of physics and description. People who can anticipate can position themselves in places that naturally don't make sense. So we look from the outside. Let's translate that. People who can spiritually have eternal perspective, an eternal perspective, who can prioritize, who can, and it, that is the act of anticipating. Have faith in an unfailing hope, can supernaturally live in a place that makes no natural sense. And so, like, their Christmas circumstances could actually be some of the worst that you could imagine. And it's not that they're untouched by that, but they are held in such a place of anticipation of the coming Christ that if you know Jesus, you've received him already. But this is an opportunity to focus on him and to realize that this is the greatest, almost like single moment in history, Jesus coming into the world and then dying, the greatest act of love and sacrifice ever to save us. And so we don't need to hustle into everything. We don't need to accomplish things. We don't need to have the best hand because you will lose. No. Focus on these things. Be the person who anticipates. And seriously, like my mate is on a football field. And he's just like this. Like, and then all of a sudden someone will go passing a ball. And it's like, bam! And you're like, what is this? And you have to go to him and say, how do you do this? Granted, I think he grew up with dad who was a basketball coach, mum coached netball. Dad was probably the footy coach as well. All he did all weekend was watch sports. Like, I mean, there's a few contributing factors there. But you end up saying to that person, how do you do that? What is it about you? And in a spiritual sense, it's just an outcome of seeking first God's kingdom and righteousness. So the invitation is to slow down and remember, you know, slowing down is powerful, rest is powerful, and we've got to change it that to the thought that these things are actually a weapon for our wellness, not just another thing to do. That's a big, big difference. Let me read this. This is a hard name to say. Joan Chittister says this. She's a Benedictine nun. She's an author. She's a speaker. Advent calls us to hope in the promise that God is calling us to greater things and will be with us as we live them. Hope is the recall of good in the past on which we base our expectation of good in the future. However bad the present. It digs in the rubble of the heart for memory of God's promise to bring good out of evil, joy out of sadness, and on the basis of those memories of the past, takes new hope for the future. Even in the face of death, even in the fear of loss, even when our own private little worlds go to dust, as sooner or later, they always do. That's pretty profound, isn't it? We have all of God's past promises fulfilled in his actions, in his word, and we remember the greatest thing is that God sent Jesus. And this holds us in a place where we are never without hope. Because if God has done that, then what is he doing right now and what is he going to do tomorrow? God's chosen people back in the Old Testament, the Israelites, they were looking forward with hope. How? Advent is, I think, a great moment to acknowledge all of people's varied responses to Christmas. Because it includes an acknowledgement of mourning. Not like, great, it's this morning, but mourning, sadness, lament. Aren't we talking about hope? Yes, we are. But, you know, a source of light becomes more and more apparent the greater the darkness. And so we never wish for darkness, but the light shines in the darkness and the darkness will not overcome it, the Word of God says. And even if you look at a world that you see is getting darker, the light of Christ will shine brighter. I don't know if this is going to work, but let's just use as an example this blowtorch. Maybe we can kill those lights. Maybe you can grab what I need, pretty please. You light a candle in the daylight and it doesn't do much, does it? As soon as it gets darker, all of a sudden, how bright is it? Walk into a dark house, turn a light on. If it was daylight, you can hardly tell. How many people have wasted their electricity leaving lights on in a house in the middle of the day because you can't even tell it's there? Jesus doesn't come and go. But when darkness comes, we don't fear it. We're not overcome by it. We are invited to realize that the light will shine brighter in the darkness. Let me give you another example. You can whack those lights back on. Thanks, guys. I don't want to take too long to do this, but what have I got? All right, we've got a projector. I'm going to wield this thing like a weapon. Let's get all those lights up super full. Cool. Stage lights, everything. Whack them all. All right. I'm not even sure if we're going to be able to see this in full light as we turn on. Oh, you can kind of see it. Actually, this projector's quite good. Oh, no. But how much clarity do we lose until we turn the lights down and we see the light? The lights go down. Oh, wow, how amazing is that? All right, you get my point. Is that going to blind? Oh, it's going over. Sorry. We think sometimes, we know that it's not this way in theory, but as we experience the darkness become darker, we think somehow it dims the light, but it actually brings clarity to the light. It actually shows us our need for the light. And it shows us that we need to share this light with other people. So we, as those who walk with Jesus, are invited to get really clear about who we are, what God has done, and who we carry with us. Because people need hope. Amen? Yeah, amen. And so in Advent, we recall all of creation and the Israelites groan of old as they await the coming of a Savior, of a King, of a Rescuer. And so maybe we don't want to, because Christmas is supposed to be light and happy and Christmas trees and drive past someone's window and it's like sparkling in there and you take your kids around to tours. But it's an invitation actually to see the start of Advent as enveloped in darkness and the light coming and growing brighter and brighter. Our reading for today is Isaiah 9, and I want to take you through it. I'm not going to explain it at length because it's quite long, but let's go through it. We've got three slides as it continues. It says this, "Nevertheless," and I love this, "there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder." Next one. "For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire." This is the accomplishment of the battle. And we've got one more. Nope. And we might know this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Does it stir something in you? We acknowledge that people have lived in the dark, but God has brought the brightest light into the world to guide us, to give us an unfailing hope. The zeal of the Lord, his power, his agenda, his will, his passion, his excitement will accomplish this through his people. Who are we? We are his people. Number one. Thanks, Griff. Number two. Take your stuff to God first. Yeah. I think there's so many places, like, you know, be honest, don't have to put your hand up. Do you take your stuff to Google or to God? Good job. Don't go to Google first. And let me say it even more overtly. Let's go just Isaiah 8, just before the start of 9 says this, "The darkness turns to light." I want that. Do you want that? When someone tells you to consult mediums or spiritists, I didn't know that was a word, who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Yes, we should. Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. I want to live in the light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Whew! That is like dropping a hammer. But then, don't we read right at the start, "Nevertheless," right after this, "there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress, who acknowledge the coming Savior and who go to God." Like, we've got to see the darkness for what it is. It's horrible. No one wants to go back there. Walk in the light. Step into the light. Carry the light. Be the light. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And then he says of us in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world." Whew! Oh, you going with me?
Yeah.
All right. Number three, discipline your mind on hope. Discipline your mind on hope. Your emotions are nothing more than a response to what you're thinking. All right? Emotions don't come before thoughts. Stop and think about it. If you're feeling sad, it's because you're thinking sad thoughts, not the other way around. Now, without God, actually his purpose is he would help you to control your thoughts, discipline your mind on hope, so that you're walking in hope, not hopeless. And 1 Peter 1:13 says this, Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Now, people have thought that this is two things, and I think it's probably both. One, Jesus will return. Amen. Yep. Two, if you're here and Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then you've received the good news of Jesus Christ, which is Christ revealed to you. But doesn't that continue? We continue to receive the good news daily because we wake up and we go, I'm saved. God saved me. And if you don't know Jesus, then that is the invitation today. This profound, like, we are all broken, we are all sinful, none of us can save ourselves. And so God sends Jesus into the world to save it while we were far from him, while we were sinful, while we were broken, while we had all of our stuff. That's what God does. And so we can pray, Lord, help me to discipline my mind on hope, that I might not be tossed to and fro by the circumstances of Christmas, but set on this. Number four, last point. Everyone say number four.
Number four.
Anticipate God's goodness. Anticipate Jesus coming. But anticipate God's goodness in your life. He's already shown that he wants to do it. In Scripture says every good thing, effectively, every good thing comes from God. It says from the Father of lights who doesn't change like shifting shadows. God doesn't change. You can put your hope in him because unlike everything else and everyone else, he doesn't change. People will change. Sometimes they change for the good, sometimes not. Don't put your hope in them. Put your hope in Christ. Anticipate this. We live in a time, I'm going to get Marianne to come up and just bless us with some keys as I wrap up today. We live in a time where people are too prone to criticism and too lax in prayer and prophecy. Too prone to criticism and too lax. And that said, that if you live without consulting God, if you live, then you live in the darkness and you'll end up doing what? You'll end up criticizing God rather than living in this place of hope. Too lax in prayer and prophecy. I think one, people don't get that excited about prayer, and two, people probably petrified about prophecy. Sorry for all the P's. I seem to not be able to help myself at the moment. It's all good. And that's where Connection Sunday has been so good because we hear these stories of God at work, like the incredible power of God at work in ordinary people like you and me, who he has given his purpose to. Yeah. Who are we? We are those saved in Christ to do what God wants us to. And so prophecy like vision is an unseen yet hoped for future from God. Vision. Let's grow to be more like Jesus. Let's be the presence of Jesus for people. Let's prophesy about things as if they were before we see it. I want to do that with you today. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies about himself, unlike anybody else in history. He's the most historically recorded and the most divisive person in history. People can talk about a whole bunch of different topics across our society, but you get to Jesus, man, you gotta pay attention to that. Even the person who doesn't believe in Jesus has to pay attention to the fact that, oh, we can talk about anything except for Jesus. Like, why is that? Because he did these things. He is not one in another bunch of saviors. He is not a truth in a sea of truths. He's the truth. He's the savior. He's the king. And Romans 8, 24 to 25 says this, "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all." I feel like sometimes people say, "Show me, I want to see. I'm like doubting Thomas. Show me the holes in Christ's hands." And like, if you've been saying that about yourself, stop saying that about yourself. Like, invite faith, invite hope. And I'm going to pray that for you today. Because hope that is seen isn't hope. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Who struggles with patience? Don't have to put your hand up, but I do. I've got a child who is aware that there's Christmas presents in the house. He's struggling. I don't know, there's something to be said there about he glimpsed the presence and hope and stuff. I'm not going to make those connections. But this is so powerful and profound. Wait for it patiently. Focus on this hope. So I want to say this. If you don't know Jesus, the light that dawned in the dark world is Christ, is Jesus. And he is the bringer of hope. He is hope embodied. And maybe you're realizing your hope is in things that may fail you, but haven't failed you yet. Yes, they will. But Jesus never will. And so today, at the end of this service, I'm going to stand over here. There'll be others over here. We would love to talk with you, pray with you, talk about who Jesus is and what that means for your life. And if you know Jesus, I want to say that you are not at the destination. There is more in the depth of your relationship and walk with him that is available to you right now, this Christmas. It's not actually got to do with Christmas, but it is Christmas. That is always true. He wants to shift your perspective. He wants to be your priority. He doesn't want you to walk in the dark. He wants you to be someone who is hope-filled. You're still you, but you're hope-filled and you carry hope and you receive the gift of hope and you freely give it, and people need you to be that. I just want to ask, like, would you stand with me? We're going to close in prayer. That's us for today. It's been so good to be together. But I want to pray this as we anticipate. I want to pray Romans 15, 13. Pray this prophetically. Can I get that up, please? So I wonder, you might be happy to put your arms up. You might be happy to put your hands out. This is a gift. If I go up to you, I don't know if I can move this. Can I take it over here? And now I'm like, you're my wife. Sorry, Karen. How... Can I give this to you?
Yes, please.
There you go. It's yours. It's not that hard. And yet it's actually really powerful to do that. But I want to pray this for you. Let's close our eyes. Lord, today We don't want to just encounter each other. That's good. But we want to encounter you, and that's profound. It's transformative. It changes lives. And it helps us to walk out of here knowing that the light and light of all mankind lives within us and wants to empower us to be hope to other people, to carry that in the truth of Jesus. So, Lord, we don't want to walk out just like we walked in. Transform us today. And Lord, I speak prophetically over people's lives, whether they're here in person or they're online or they're going to watch this in a few days or down the track. This is your word. So in Jesus' name, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, as we trust in Him, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do this yourself. This is the Holy Spirit at work in your life. And Lord, you want to work and move and transform today because you want us to go to all nations. You want us to carry the good news of Jesus and to be those who come with hope. So Lord, we receive hope and help us to be bold, ready, available to share it. And in Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.